Well, I hope you're excited about being in worship today. I surely am. I couldn't wait to get here. I'm kind of like an empty car, you know, that right when the gas runs out. Now I'm ready to be filled up again and get going. So I hope you're here for that, to be filled with the Spirit today as we worship Him together. If you are a guest, we welcome you. We're so glad that you're here. And if you will, in our bulletin and everything that was passed to you as you came in, we have a part in it that says, "Welcome to worship." And we really mean that. Welcome to worship here at Ridgecrest Baptist Church. It's an honor and a privilege to have you to come and be a part of us, our worship here today. But it also says that if you are a guest, we would like to get to know you better. And by doing that, if you would fill out the information there and place it in the offering plates that would be passed a little bit later to help us get to know you, we would greatly appreciate that. But I'm going to ask everyone to stand at this time and let's welcome each other this morning. Continue on with our time of worship together. Amazing grace, my changing God. Here we go. Ready?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now. That's grace that taught.
the sun comes up.
Father, we do stand in this place this very morning, Lord, grateful and thankful, Lord. And Father, we acknowledge that you are the only one that is worth worship. You're the only one worthy of our praise. And Father, we have so much to be thankful for as we close out this 2018. Father, you've been so good to us as a church. Father, you've been so good to us as individuals. And Father, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. And Father, as we enter into a new year this next week, Father, I pray that you'll go before us as you've promised. Lord, I pray that you'll lay a straight path for this church and for us as individuals. And Father, that our lives would be lived in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, we acknowledge that we live in uncertain times. But Father, we have our anchor fixed in the rock of Jesus Christ. And on him, Father, we will stand individually and as a church. So Lord, we thank you for this year. We anticipate what you're going to do this next year. And because of that, Lord, we now give back to you just a portion of what you've blessed us with. Father, take it and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, Ridgecrest. Are y'all awake? Barely. Hope y'all had a great and wonderful Christmas and looking forward to the new year. How many of y'all looking forward to the new year? Amen. Amen. A couple of things I do want to announce and make mention of before we get into our text this morning. Wednesday nights will be back as normal. Pastor will be continuing his series, Spiritual Warfare, on Wednesday nights. Another thing, next Sunday, Pastor will begin a new series entitled How to Have the Best Year of Your Life. How to Have the Best Year of Your Life. So we're excited. Staff and I are very excited about this and to see what God is going to do for us this year as a body. And don't forget to pick up your book, Upgrade, by Michael Catt for the January study on Sunday evenings. And I also want to mention, too, that there is no evening service tonight. No evening services are held tonight. Amen? Amen. All right. That wasn't the end of my sermon. I was just giving, some announcement. Well, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding yesterday. Beautiful couple, beautiful wedding. It was great. My wife and I and the kids got to partake in it. It was a wonderful time. Weddings are beautiful, aren't they? Yeah. Some of y'all are saying, Yeah, weddings are beautiful. How many of y'all love weddings? Let's show of hands. How many of y'all love weddings? My wife loves weddings. She really loves weddings. And she can, I could catch her at times watching Yes to the Dress. How many of y'all watch that? Yeah. Or the four, what was it called? Four Weddings or something like that. Yeah, she'll watch that. And every time she turns it on, I'm like, oh, Lord, I put my headphones on and... But how many of you ever ran out of something at a wedding or forgot something? Well, I forgot something. As a matter of fact, I forgot two things at my wedding. I remember pulling up that day and I don't know, my mind was messed up, I guess, and I think I was like, I cannot believe this woman is marrying me, And so I was supposed to get the boutonnieres, right? And I failed to do that. I didn't hear her say it. She told me, and I believe she told me, But I just failed to do it. And then another thing, it was a fashion thing that happened. I was supposed to have some particular socks on this particular day that matched my outfit. I just had some white socks on. I forgot my socks. So I'm walking like this, you don't want to walk too. But weddings are beautiful. Weddings are beautiful. Today we'll be looking in on a wedding in Cana where Jesus performed his first miracle. Something happened. Christ was sending a message, I believe, in this text. So if you're physically able to do so, please stand with me as we read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It reads as this. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. Verse 4 says, what does that have to do with me? With you and me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Verse 5 says, do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first. Then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Father, thank you so very much for your grace, your mercy, and your love towards us. We ask that you would speak to us through your text. Allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to be transformed by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You see, in chapter 1 through 51, John begins his book by introducing Jesus. And Pastor spoke about that last week in the gospel and to the world. And so with this introduction, he explains the context in which Jesus entered, along with the witness of John the Baptist, proclaiming the functional identity of Jesus as the very revelation of God. And so God is now present amongst his people. He entered his creation and is at work in the world. And now we arrive here in chapter 2, the first of seven signs. It's interesting to me that as you go on through the book of John, you see chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6 even. It has something to do with water. It's interesting to me. But let's read verses 1 through 6. Let's look at these verses again. He says, On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. A young American couple did not want an elaborate wedding and a big reception, so they were married during a regular Sunday morning service at the church where they met. We are being married, not having wedding, said the bride, and we view the church as a family. Here, members of the congregation can share our joy. After the sermon, the couple stepped forward and in a three-minute ceremony was married by the pastor. That's interesting. Now, I'm not saying we're going to do that today. Nothing's happening like that. But that's interesting. You see, a wedding feast, a first century Jewish wedding feast was nothing like this story at all. They were extravagant affairs. They were extravagant affairs and typically lasted an entire week or more, depending on the wealth of the family. They would have a procession in which the bridegroom's friends brought the bride to the groom's house. This was often done at night. That way, the light from the lamps were spectacular as the procession commenced, which bring light into the story of the 10 virgins. Then the wedding supper happens, and then you have feasts such as these were very important in Jewish culture. One commentator writes this. He says, wedding ceremonies were always accompanied by celebratory feasts and were important in Jewish culture. The importance of wedding celebrations caused many rabbis to excuse a wedding party from conflicting religious festivities, obligations. The guests in attendance were usually connected in a social manner. For example, depending on the wealth of the family, entire towns could be invited. Even more, people who disliked the wedding family would be obliged to attend the wedding, since refusing to attend was socially inappropriate. So your cousin and them have to come too. This was a huge celebration, And this all took place in Cana. Cana literally means place of reeds, which is in the hills of Galilee. John is the only one in the New Testament that mentions the town of Cana. Cana was a village of Galilee. In fact, this is the home of Nathanael. This is when Jesus called Nathanael as well. But something happens. Something that could cause great social catastrophe to the bridegroom and his entire family. So let's look at verse 3 again. It says, when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. See, here we see the concerned mother. First, what does this have to do with Mary at all? You know, what does this have to do with Mary in the first place? Was she just one of the invitees that didn't get her share? You know, I want some wine too. So as she was getting ready to get some, she realized that there was no more wine. Mind you, this is going on for 7 whole days. This is not just a one-day event. This is a week-long event. And so they ran out. This is a feast. This is a celebration. So Mary got to get hers, right? You know? Now, allow me to digress for a moment. Now, wine in the ancient world was diluted with water to between 1/3 and 1/10 of its fermented strength. So why does Mary bear some responsibility for this shortage of wine here at this wedding? Why would she break protocol in a male-driven culture and disturb men? Understand, it's not like our times today. Why would she risk doing this? You know, many scholars believe that this bridegroom was a relative or a close friend of the family. However, this is anything but conjecture. But still, what's the big deal about running out of wine? Why was she so concerned? You see, listen, it is not just because the wine ran out. It's a big part of it, but it's not just because of that. Weddings in the first century weren't about two people at all. They were about families, two families coming together. So socially, for a culture who is driven by an honor and shame system, running out of wine during a wedding celebration would cause great embarrassment. It would cause shame and a loss of status to the groom's entire family. Some even suggested that there could be potentially a lawsuit from the bride's relatives to the groom. So Mary is concerned. She says, "Jesus, help, help." Listen, regardless if the mother of Jesus was a relative or not, one thing remains true in this particular text. In a time of crises, when all hope seemed to be lost, she turns to who? Jesus. She turns to Jesus, the source, the bread of heaven, the giver of life, the true vine, Jesus. The mother of Jesus was concerned. What are you concerned about today? What are you concerned about today? What has been laying heavy on your minds? What are you struggling with? Are you struggling how to start afresh? You see, a new year is coming, but I would tell you this, start today. Start today, ladies and gentlemen, run to Jesus. He is the only one that can transform broken things, broken lives, broken situations, and make them beautiful. Turn to Jesus. So, after Jesus hears his mother's concern, let's look at his reaction. He acts reluctant. Let's read verse 4. He says, "What does that have to do with you and me, woman?" Jesus asked, "My hour has not yet come." My hour has not yet come. Now, hold up for 1 second. Jesus addresses his mother as woman. Now, with a show of hands, how many of y'all ever gotten the look? You know? Ever gotten the look? You know, that type of look that says, "Wait till we get home. You better be glad I'm not close to you right now." You know, you probably was acting up in a store, restaurant, now I'm speaking from experience, or a church, and you turn around and you see those eyes piercing through your soul. Or maybe you said something, and before you could stop the words from coming out of your mouth, your feet go numb. Your hands grow cold, and you realize this may not end well. I've been there, sitting down, and you're doing stuff that you're not supposed to be doing inside of a church, or anywhere out in public and your mom just looks at you. It is like that Jedi mind trick. It's like you can hear exactly what she's saying. You can hear her thoughts. It's just, you know. Now, some scholars believe that Jesus responded to his mother in a harsh way. Some even go as far as believing it was borderline disrespect. If that were the case, then he spoke harshly to his mother when he was on the cross. John records in chapter 19, 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." In fact, John records Jesus using this term three other times in John 14, 21, addressing the woman at the well, 8:10, addressing Mary Magdalene, and 20:13, addressing Mary Magdalene when she was at the tomb. Other scholars try to soften the blow a bit by saying it was a term of affection, endearment. Jesus asks the question literally, "What to me and to you?" This question is a Semitic expression that can either mean one or two things. What have I done to deserve this? Or what is my involvement in this? See, this wasn't an uncaring, disrespectful response. Using this phrase with the term woman suggests distance or separation, which indicates that a new relationship now exists between he and his mother that once he has embarked on his public ministry. He is primarily no longer not only her son, but her Lord, the Son of God. So it wasn't a thing of disrespect, with separation, distance. He stated that his hour, his aura, a point of time as an occasion for an event has not yet come. This was a significant theme in John's gospel. The first three references in John indicate that Jesus' hour had not yet come. But the last six occurrences, all of which was during his final days, he indicated that it had come. So what was he speaking of? What was Jesus speaking of? He was speaking of his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. Timing is everything. Amen? Timing is everything. Christ was no longer living by his mother's timetable, but that of his father's. He was reluctant to something that will initiate a series of events that will ultimately culminate in his passion. Does not register with his mother. And she would say to the servants, what would be the final recorded words in John's gospel? So she says, "Do whatever he tells you." See, although the mother of Jesus did not understand fully, she placed her trust in Jesus. She had no clue how or if anything was going to be done. She simply made a request and left it. How many of you are here today in this auditorium, in the balcony, on the ground floor, watching us through media outlets, need to place your faith and your trust in the one who can transform broken people, broken lives, broken situations, and make them beautiful? Is that you today? So, what happens next? Verses 6 through 7. Says, "Now six stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, and after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the wine, fine wine until now." Now I have all boys. All boys. Boys could be interesting. Ask me how interesting. Well, I know that you can tell a person to take a shower. And a person would go in a shower but not use soap. Now, this happened to one of my sons, and I'm not going to name any names because they're in here. And you ask, why did you not use soap? Where was none in there? Okay. Now, he probably gets it honestly. Because I remember a time when I was younger. This wasn't yesterday. This was years and years ago. I remember a time when I was over at my auntie's house and we were playing, we were having fun. I don't have time to take a shower, you know. My mom tells me to get in the shower and I just turn the water on and I sit outside the shower. Boys, our bodies need cleaning. Same thing with our hands, you know. Make sure you wash your hands, son. A lot of times, the first thing our boys like to do when they get in the house, they just like to raid the refrigerator or get something to drink or something. Wash your hands. You see, here we see six stone water jars used for Jewish purification. The reason being is it's because, according to Jewish law, clay pots would have had to be broken once used because of its contaminants. Now, various washings were required in Old Testament law. However, the Pharisees and others thought that this was not enough. In the Gospel of Mark 7:1-5 states, "Now the Pharisees and some of the experts in the law who came from Jerusalem gathered to him and Jesus. And they said, and they saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate their bread with unclean hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they perform a ritual washing, holding on to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. They hold on to many other traditions, the washing of cups, pots, kettles, and dining couches. The Pharisees and the experts in the law asked him, 'Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with unwashed hands?'" So in this context, in the context of a wedding feast, ritual washings of certain utensils and of guests' hands happen quite frequently. Jesus commands the servants to fill the jars with water to the brim, not just a little bit, but to the brim, and draw some out and take it to the head waiter. Now, these jars weren't lightweight at all. They weren't light. Each pot held 2 or 3 metrites, or literally measures. Each measure equaled 8 or 9 gallons. One of many remarkable things about this is that they obeyed without any question. These servants, they obeyed without any question. These servants could have suffered embarrassment if what they brought to the head waiter turned out to be just water. One commentator put it this way: their obedience showed implicit faith in Jesus' word. They acted upon a command. In order for our faith to be active, action is required. What are you not doing that God is trying to get you to do today? God has called each and every one of us to a particular purpose, for a particular function within this body, within this world. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Listen, the purpose of these stone jars provides a clue to one of the meanings of the wedding at Cana. The water represents the old order of Jewish law and custom, which Jesus was to replace with something better. So, the servants were obedient to Jesus and filled each of these stone jars up with water to the brim. Now it was time to draw some out and take it to the head waiter, or what they call the supervisor. Head waiter in classical Greek, this was the slave who was responsible for managing a banquet, in which case we might term the head waiter, butler, servant, or supervisor. So see, here we see the response, we're getting ready to see the response of the supervisor. And let's look at verses 9 through 10. Says, when the head waiter tasted water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first. After people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. You see, when the servants had given the supervisor what was drawn out, he noticed something different. Something's different about this particular drink. It don't taste like the other drinks. This is not like the one I had first. This tastes different. There's something different about this wine. This wine tastes better than the first. In fact, the previous wine was inferior to this. Normally, one would serve the inferior wine last. One pastor noted, he said, the general practice at such feasts was to give the good wine right away because that's when a person's palate was most sensitive. After the period of consumption, the palate was not as able to discern tastes, and so the lesser quality wine would be presented. You see, we see this head waiter responded to the taste of this wine. This is good. What is going on? Now, allow me to digress here for a moment. Listen, our culture tells us that we should embrace every religion. Because in all, every religion leads to the same path. So followers of Christ are being forced to accept Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, the New Age movement, better known as New Spirituality. The list goes on and on and on. Well, I'm here to tell you, I'm told in the scriptures that it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He refreshes my soul. All other religions are inferior compared to that of the risen Christ. He is the bread of life. He is the true vine. So, what was Jesus showing us here at this wedding? There are many things and symbolisms that go on. A lot of scholars try to over-symbolize these things. They make more than what it is. But I want to give two here that I believe that Jesus is showing us here at this wedding. First, the important element is the contrast between the new wine and the old. Commentators generally agree that the point of the story is to mark the contrast between the new way of Jesus and the old way of Judaism, symbolized by the new wine and the old. One of the things he says, you cannot put new wine in old wineskins. Second thing, I believe, is that Christ used this first recorded miracle to draw us to his death and what he accomplished through his resurrection. Verse 11, John says that Jesus revealed his glory. You see a common theme with John. John is trying to get people to understand and believe in the risen Christ. He continues to use faith and belief in his book. So what does this mean for us today? This story, why is this story here? Well, pretty simple. Jesus can take broken and filthy things and turn it into something wonderful. He could take filthy, broken things and turn it into something wonderful. The Old Testament law required various kinds of washings. These washings were to demonstrate to the Israelites how sinful and unclean they really were and how unfit to enter God's holy presence. These washings had to become drudgery. However, the Israelites were introduced to them in obedience to God's law. Now, by the time this became legalistic with additional washings, Judaism was burdensome. It's a heavy burden. Jesus took this ceremonial cleansing water and made it into wine. As one professor says, he took that which was pain and made it into pleasure. This is a great picture of how our Lord is able to take that which is less than desirable and make it into something desirable. He is able to take people like me, people like you, us, and transform us so that people marvel at God's grace and his power. This wasn't about wine at all in that sense. A lot of people like to use this passage. But this was more than just wine. A lot of times in the book, in scripture, wine represents the blood of Christ, marks covenants and things of that nature. It was much more than what we see here. You see, just as wine is a purifier of water, because they had to purify water a lot of times with wine, the blood of Christ is a purifier of our souls. The blood of Christ is a purifier of our souls. Why don't you surrender to his transforming power today? You see, we need water. Water is very valuable, right? I remember taking a trip to Kenya, Africa. And I remember being in this little hut. It had to be no bigger than an 8x8. Like sail or something. It was small. It was dark, obviously, because there was no lighting there inside. We went inside, and this lady, she began to show us, and she had her son and had others that lived in there in that little hut. And she began to show us, and she was very excited because she now gets to drink clean water. Because she had some type of purifier that Compassion International given her. This was interesting. I mean, she was showing us. It took a while. We were sitting down on these hard little, this wooden thing, seats. And, I mean, we were just sitting there, and she was just excited. Because now she gets to drink clean water. It's not by happenstance that Jesus used something that was washed or people use with their hands to wash their hands in these 6 stone jars to turn it into something that tastes better. Jesus is the purifier of our souls. If you're here today, you don't have a relationship with the Lord, understand this. Jesus is the only one that can save you. He is the only one that can satisfy you. He is the only one. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's sweeter than a honeycomb, right? He is good. Maybe you are here today and you're struggling with your faith. And you're wondering, why? What in the world is this happening? Why am I going through this? Understand, Jesus is the only way that can refresh you. Put your trust and faith in Christ. You know, when we get saved, we don't just come to Christ and not do anything with our lives. We don't come to Christ and we just say, okay, everything is good and everything is great and grand, and I'm just going to go on with my life. There's trials. There's tribulation. There's things that go on in our lives. Just like Mary, Put your faith, trust Christ. Just like those servants who were obedient to the master. Put your faith, trust in Christ. He is the only way. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace once again, your love. Lord, touch our hearts. Lord, I know there are some here that may be sitting here and may not have that true relationship with you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will move their hearts, that you would help them to see you. Father, I pray that for those that are here that are hurting, that are going through, I pray, Lord, that you will touch them at their point of need, Father. Help them, Lord God, to understand that you are in control of all things. And if we would just put our trust in you, Lord, everything will be all right. We will have this peace like no other because of you. You've created us. You've created this entire world, Father God. Lord, our problems, our struggles, Lord, are really nothing in your sight in that sense that you can do anything. So comfort, provide joy. Lord, I thank you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.